Hey, Trinity family, this is Chris McDaniel. Welcome to the podcast. We are so thankful to have you here as we enter into Holy Week. Many of us have some awareness of what Holy Week is about, but for some of you, maybe just growing up, you thought, well, Easter Sunday just appears and there it is. That was me. I was in that space as a child, went to a non-denominational church, and Easter Sunday was the big thing. And we got all dressed up and it was really exciting, and yet it always seemed to sneak up on us. And so what I want to do for the next few moments is just reflect on the rhythm, the intentionality, the power of Holy Week. So Holy Week begins on Palm Sunday. And if you were with us at church, we read about Jesus's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Palm Sunday marks the beginning of this week that we call Holy Week, and I think this is where some of the misunderstandings actually begin. I grew up, like I said, in a church that celebrated Easter with, you know, wild abandon. We also celebrated Palm Sunday with wild abandon. People would wave palm branches, and if you've been in some more non-denominational charismatic churches, maybe you've had a similar experience. But the irony is, Palm Sunday is the beginning of the great darkness. It's, if anything, a testimony to how fickle people can be. The same crowd who waved Jesus into Jerusalem, waving palm branches, laying their coats down, hailing him as a king, they reject him later in the week. Actually, one of the most powerful parts of the Palm Sunday scriptural liturgy that is oftentimes overlooked is that the same psalm that is referenced by the crowds where they say, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord," Jesus quotes from that very same psalm later in the week when he says, "The stone the builders have rejected has become the chief cornerstone." All those crowds are going to leave. All those adoring throngs of people excited about Jesus, they will, they'll run. Some of them turn on him. And so Palm Sunday is this moment where Jesus is rightly hailed as king, and yet we are meant to know that those same crowds are going to dissipate very quickly. One gospel tells us that Jesus, after his triumphal entry, goes into Jerusalem and turns over tables, that he is already headed into Jerusalem with his face set like a flint. He is resolute. He knows that the cross is in front of him. And the week of Holy Week is remarkable. Great detail is given to Holy Week, the last days in Jesus' life in the Gospels. Lots and lots of space, actually an incommensurate chunk of real estate is given to these last days in Jesus' life because it's just so significant. What happens during the remainder of the week corresponds in some way to some of what we will experience here at Trinity and at churches around the world and all over the place. Jesus has what's called the Last Supper with his friends on Thursday. They don't know it's the Last Supper, but he does, and he institutes this beautiful feeding of his friends. And he says to them, you know, "As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." He takes this Jewish festival, this Jewish feast of Passover, which, if you'll recall, was where the Jews were unexpectedly and miraculously set free from Egyptian bondage. And he breaks that same bread with his friends, and he gives them a sense of the cross. And what we're told in the gospel is that on that Thursday, as Jesus is then going into the garden to pray, he asks some of his disciples to stay awake with him to pray, and they can't. Their heads and their eyes are heavy with sleep, and he wakes them up and he says, "Can you not keep watch with me?" And the truth of the matter is they can't. You know, I think one of the real invitations around Holy Week as it relates to humans is that we just can't keep up. We don't have it in us to be purely faithful. And like I said with Palm Sunday, if Palm Sunday teaches us something about the fickle nature of human crowds and the human heart, Maundy Thursday, the day of the Last Supper in the garden and Jesus' arrest, teach us about our own inability to keep pace and what happens when fear enters the story. And so Jesus is arrested, and it's brutal. The disciples run away. Peter fights, and then he's told by Jesus to put away his sword. It's just a painful, painful, painful thing. We're told in Mark's gospel that a young man was following Jesus in the crowds late at night and was naked, covered by only a bed sheet. And the soldiers grab at his bedclothes and he runs away naked into the night. When I think of Maundy Thursday, that fateful Thursday before Good Friday, I think of myself as that young man running into the night. I'm not young anymore, but I do feel unprepared. And many scholars believe that that was Mark talking and speaking about himself, and I think that's true. It just makes sense. It would follow logic that Mark would, in a moment of self-disclosure, just say, "We all were so scared, and I ran away naked in the night, unprepared, uncovered." Shame, nakedness, and shame, they track through the whole Bible, going all the way back to the third chapter of our Bible in Genesis, where humans are naked and they're ashamed. Humans fleeing, ashamed. And then we have Good Friday. At Trinity, we're going to gather on Friday and we're going to mourn the death of Jesus. We're going to read a great deal of scripture and we're going to extinguish one candle after another until the room is dark. We're going to strip the linens from the table, leaving it not beautiful, not adorned, but empty, dead, barren. We call Good Friday good because what God does for us in the person of Jesus going to the cross is, in fact, good. He covers our shame, that same shame that Mark, that young man, was holding as he ran naked into the night. Jesus actually covers that shame through his death. And I just want to say that the death of Jesus is good because God covers human sin and shame once and for all, not in the way that the law and the temple sacrifice rituals covered sin over and over and over and over again. Jesus does it once and for all. God, as John 3 tells us, so loved the world that he gave his only son. Not some representative, not some innocent bystander. God himself takes on human flesh and dies to, as the Bible tells us, create a permanent once and for all covering to sin and shame if we would just welcome him. And I hope if you are a part of this church, you'll join us on Good Friday. Holy Saturday is a day historically in the church of rest. As Jesus' body lay in the tomb, humans rest on Holy Saturday. There's not tons of programming typically in churches on Saturday. We certainly don't do a lot of programming on Saturday. It's a day where we remember that Jesus' body rested in that garden tomb, and humans tend to, on Holy Saturday, rest and mourn. See, the reality of Saturday for us is hard to embrace. It's hard to grab onto because we know Easter morning is coming, but y'all, it's really important for you to know as we walk through Holy Week that the disciples did not know. Saturday would have been the saddest of days. To see the sun come up and the body of Jesus still behind a rock in a garden tomb guarded by Roman soldiers would have been the worst day. A heartbreaking day. A really sad day. And I think so often we struggle with sadness. I know I do. We struggle to feel our feelings. We want to rush through. I know I do. Maybe you're different than me, but I know in my own story, it's been always tempting to rush through hard places and to get to better places. And what the church remembers on Holy Saturday is that it was a day of sadness and grief and mourning. It was a day where their greatest love, their greatest hope, those friends of Jesus, they had lost Jesus. They had lost their greatest love. They had lost their greatest hope. And it felt senseless, I'm sure. It felt tragic. So much so that many of the early friends of Jesus prior to the resurrection thought maybe we should just go back to our old jobs. I think it was Peter who said, "We might as well go fishing." And then the resurrection comes. And Easter is the Sunday of all Sundays, they call it. It's the beginning of what we as Anglicans refer to as the Great 50 Days. Easter is greater than Lent in every respect. Lent 40, Easter 50. Lent fasting, Easter feasting. Lent repenting, Easter celebrating. But it's not Easter, not yet. I believe that the miracle and the gift of the season framing regarding liturgy and the way that we hold the week of Holy Week is that we are meant to not rush to happily ever after. We're meant to hold ourselves. We're meant to follow Jesus, and that's what it's all about at the end of the day. As Christians, we're called to follow him. We're called to quite literally put one foot in front of another and go where Jesus goes. And what we learn in Holy Week is that sometimes Jesus walks down really dark roads and he looks at us and with love in his heart, he says, follow me. And so today, as you are stepping into Holy Week, if you are listening to this and you're walking down your own dark road, I just want to say Jesus has gone there first. If Holy Week teaches us anything, if it has anything to say to us, if there is a sermon in Holy Week, it's that Jesus goes first. It's that you're not meant to, I'm not meant to go down dark roads all by myself. We're also not meant to evade and avoid darkness. We're meant to go there with Jesus. And so this week in my own walk with God, as I think about the triumphal entry, as I think about those days leading up to Thursday and the Last Supper and the rest in the garden, as I think about the death of Jesus on Friday, the sadness of Saturday, and the confusion when life breaks into the middle of death that we find on Sunday, Resurrection Day, I just want to go there and take one step and put it in front of another, and I hope you will too. This is Holy Week. Let's do this together. But more importantly, let's do this with Jesus.